here again with you all today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'd love to meet you after the service today. Today we're going to be looking at, though, kind of what we started last time I was here with you all 2 weeks ago. So you want to go ahead and start making your way in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, looking specifically today at verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 5. So we're closing out Hebrews 3, and we're beginning to look at Hebrews 4. And this is one of the few times in the Bible where like a continuation of the story kind of continues on into a next chapter. And so next time I'm down here, we're going to look at the second half of Hebrews 4. But just kind of giving you a recap in case you weren't here last time I was with y'all. You know, in verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews 3, we looked at how Moses, you know, this great figure that we read about in the Bible, this great father of the faith who led God's children out of slavery, out of Egypt, and led them through the wilderness and eventually brought them to the very forefront of the promised land. This very, you know, great figure who did so much for God, even he pales in comparison to Christ. We looked at how Moses wasn't the answer to sin. Rather, we looked at how Moses, even though he was so great in so many ways, actually pointed us to Christ, but how he wasn't Christ himself. So since what we looked at was the author of Hebrews saying, yeah, you know, the very best guy you could think of in your history, the very best figure of Moses, even he wasn't enough. Even he wasn't enough to make you be declared righteous. He still fell short. And in fact, that he points you actually to Christ. And in the verses we're going to look at today, we see that the author continue on with this comparison of people to Christ and seeing how they ultimately fall short. And so how we looked at Moses last time I was here, looking today at how the children of God and even our need and how we fall short of Christ. And I love what he does here because we can so often fall into this temptation of saying, okay, well, yeah, of course Moses isn't God. But I'm always right. I'm always, you know, I'm good enough. And so what the author's doing in this passage is saying, okay, we already looked at the greatest figure in your history and how he fell short. Now let's cause you to humble yourself, to swallow your own pride, and let's look how you fall short continually. And he does this by continuing on the theme of comparing with the Old Testament. He does this by causing us as the children of God and believers to look back at the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. So we're going to look at verses 12 through chapter 4, 5 today. But I'm going to pray for us real quick, then we're going to read this passage and dive into just a few topics on it. Father in heaven, Lord, we love and we thank you for today, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together with one another, to sit under the teaching of your word, Lord, your revealed will for our lives, Lord. We thank you that this word is true, just as true as it is today as it was some 2,000 odd years ago when it was written. Lord, be with me as I deliver this message. Let it be your words. Let it be glorifying to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you want to follow along with me. I want to begin in chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear this his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. For good news comes to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he said, as I swore in my mouth, they shall enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So what I love about this passage we're looking at today is the author of Hebrews, in chapter 3, he's not only calling us to look back at what we see in Exodus, but he's weaving throughout the text the entirety of Scripture into this. So he's calling the audience to remember what we see in Psalm 95. And if you read kind of the section we skipped over in your own time this week, the author's directly one-to-one citing Psalm 95. In our verses today, we see him continue kind of ping-pong back onto Psalm 95 and have these two little stanza sections that call us to remember back what the psalmist is saying on here. And so we see, though, this pattern emerge in chapter 3, 12 through 5, through 4, 5. We see this pattern emerge. What the author is causing us to do here, he's calling us to look at us and then looking back at the Israelites, then back at us. Almost this, like, ABA kind of rhyme pattern going on here. And so what he's causing us to do is, I believe, what I love this does is it causes us to like kind of swallow our own pride. Because he calls us out and he says, okay, you are fallen short, you are sinful, you know, take care, hear the gospel. And then your forefathers who came before you, the Israelites, all these stories that you grew up hearing, that you grew up hearing about Moses and your ancestors living through the wilderness who had these great miracles, they too were fallen and sinful. And then he ends it by looking and calling us back to action. And so beginning in verse 12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence, firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. So, what is the author of Hebrews getting at in this passage? I believe he's calling us to do a few different things. He's calling Christians, one, to stand firm in their faith, to stay strong in their faith, to take comfort in the promises of God. But I believe it's also drawing us in to relationship with our fellow believers. But when we read this passage, we can begin to see some interesting language used. And throughout history, when believers have come to this passage, people begin to pose the question, well, is the author of Hebrews here saying that we can lose our faith? Because we see language that is a personal call to action, like take care, or to be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. And throughout history, we can see how people continue to come back and pose the question, is the author here saying that you as a Christian can fall away from your salvation? And what I love about our tradition is that, you know, we're true to the entirety of Scripture. And you know, we believe, because when you look at Scripture, it very clearly states that no matter how far away a Christian, a regenerative child of God, someone who's truly saved, no matter how far away he runs from God, he or she runs, or how often they turn their backs on him, and they cannot lose their salvation. That you are no more saved in the moment that you were justified than the moment you are when you die. That no, nothing that you can do in this life can pull you away from the love of God if you are truly his. So while this passage may on the surface level may look as it's saying, okay, well, it's up to you not just to be saved, but to maintain your salvation. It's up to something that you have to do. You have to take care of it. When we read it in its entirety, we take in light the entirety of Scripture, we see that actually, in fact, this passage shows us that it's not something that we do. That, in fact, that it's something that's been done for us already. You see, when we look at verse 14, it says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. When we read this passage, or in this verse in verse 14, we see it telling us is that this is not something that we are currently doing. It's something that we do on our own power. It says, we have come to share in Christ. That's past tense language. So it's something that's already occurred in our past. It's that Christ has come to declare us righteous. And if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. So while this passage may appear on the surface level to say, okay, well, something that you have to do, when we take a step back and we carefully examine the language that is being used, the author is very carefully wording for us the truths of the Bible. And that is that God doesn't leave his children even though we so often leave him. And that it's nothing that we have done that has saved us. It's only through the actions of Christ on our behalf. And so when we look at the beginning of this section, that should reshape the way that we view what it tells us to do. And I believe it calls us to do two things with Christ's actions on our behalf in mind. One, it's a personal response. And then secondly, it calls us to a communal response. And so we see this personal response in that language that often confuses people of the first person language of take care, be in any of you to fall, but exhort one another. These are all personal words that are being used, that are a personal call to action for Christians. And so what is he calling us to do as individuals? See, he's very clearly detailing for us that we are called to live our lives with Christ in mind, with his teachings in mind, to not be consumed by the things of this world. And it says, be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. See, church, there are many things in this life that seem appealing, that seem like they are going to satisfy us. And even as believers, even as children of God, who've been radically transformed by the power of the gospel, we are still sinful and fallen beings. We can still fall into the temptations of this world. But what separates Christians and those who are his from those who are not his is that our sin should bother us, that our sin should stir up in us a desire for something different. The Holy Spirit living in us should cause us to feel uncomfortable in our sin. You know, when people oftentimes ask me, when I was working with college students out at the Air Force Academy, you know, I would have these students that would come to me, you know, daily, meeting with some of these cadets, and they'd be like, man, I'm being eaten up by this continual sin pattern. And they would just be so beating themselves up over it. And feeling like they weren't worthy, and feeling like they were too far gone, or feeling like something that they had done had taken them away from the love of Christ. And I would sit there and oftentimes let them just vent it all out. But I'd always close those conversations, you know, looking them dead in the eye and say, you know, that's a good thing that you're feeling that. It's a good thing that you're feeling convicted by your sin. Because what that's showing us, and that's showing you, is that if you are convicted of your sin, that the Holy Spirit is living in you, and it's calling you out. You are being called to live differently. And I would tell them, you know, you should become concerned when those sinful patterns that you're living in cease to bother you. That is when you should begin to question if you are saved. But the fact that you are a child of God who is living in a sinful, fallen world, who is struggling in sin, wrestling through that, the sin itself doesn't separate you from God, doesn't do anything to change your salvation. Rather, it shows you that you are on this journey of sanctification in this life. And the more that we grow in Christ, the more that we are able to put to death the sinful parts of who we are. But we're not going to be perfect. And so what we are called to do is called to take care, to see those sinful patterns in our life. And through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we are able to see those patterns, be convicted of our sin, be reminded of how Christ has worked on our behalf, being justified by his actions. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to put to death those sinful patterns in our life, and grow more in our likeness and love of Christ. So that's the personal call that we see in this passage, of to take care of our relationship with Christ, to take care, to rest on the promises of Him, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We also see a communal aspect of it as well. We see the author switch from this first-person singular language to a communal language. It says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ." We see this language here shift from what what we are called to do inwardly to what we are called to do as the children of God. You know, I love the author connecting this to what we looked at 2 weeks ago, when in verse 1, it's that very communal language that we see, or we see later in what we looked at 2 weeks ago about how we are called the house of God and how His children live in the house. This relationship that we have in Christ is not just an inward one. Rather, it calls us into community with one another. And we see this affirmed for us in 14 when it says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." And so we are called to inwardly steward our relationship with Christ. And that inward stewardship calls us into relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that goes so much further than what we are just doing right now on Sunday mornings. Calls us into relationship with each other throughout the entirety of life, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, walking alongside one another. And so what do? We preach the gospel not just to ourselves daily. We preach the gospel to our brothers and sisters in Christ daily. We lean on them when we are hurting, when we are broken, when we are needing of Christian community. We rely on those who are in Christ around us to build us up in Him. So moving on into the next section of our passage, when we begin to see the author here calls to look back at the life and the actions of the Israelites, when in verse 16 it says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." And I love what the author is doing here. I mean, we looked at last week how Moses, with how great he was, he still fell short. But in the story of Moses, we also see the story of God's people, when Moses was leading the Israelites out of slavery into the wilderness. And so often we look at stories in the Bible, we need to be careful not to armchair quarterback them. Because when we read the story of Exodus, we can read them. It can almost begin to feel like frustrating or comical with the actions of the Israelites. As we look at them and say, you know, how are you not seeing the big picture? You literally saw all the plagues happen while you were in Egypt. You saw God working through the wilderness. You know, you had a literal pillar of fire and smoke guiding you through the wilderness. You saw Moses come out off the mount with his, like, glowing from the presence of God. You saw all these miracles happen. You saw how God provided for you with it literally raining bread out of the air. These things that we can look at and say, it's so clear, and yet they still chose to seek after their own hearts. They still chose to not stay fully obedient. You know, when Moses was up on the mount, like communing with God, they took it upon themselves to create an idol to worship. And so we can fall into this trap of saying, how can you not see these things that went on? And it's really easy for us to armchair quarterback some of these Bible stories. But when we take a step back and we look at even at our own lives, you know, we can see the same pattern happen with us. Because while, yes, the Israelites were brought miraculously out of Egypt and sustained in the wilderness, they still fell short. And we still
fall short as well. You know, we're not having necessarily bread fall out of the sky or quail so abundant that you can reach out and grab them to be fed, or we're not able to walk out into a field and hit the ground and water burst out, or all these miracles we see in Exodus. But what we do have is we have the whole story. And how often do we, as man, how often do we forget what we read in the Bible? How often do we look to ourselves to satisfy us? How often do we turn away from the promises of God and think that we know better? You know, I love Hebrews in so many ways. One of my favorite passages in all of it is in the beginning of the book. The author details for us this very crucial line where it says, you know, in previous days, you know, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last of the days, God has spoken through his Son, Christ. And so what we have living in our days, we have Christ who's already come, who's already conquered sin and death. And how we looked at how we can look at the entirety of the Bible and how that all points to Christ. But how often do we fall into that same sinful pattern that we see the Israelites fell into? When in the wilderness, they began to look inwardly to satisfy themselves. They began to try to solve their own problems rather than relying on God. And what we see the author of Hebrews here doing is just how we are called to not elevate others to a higher place. We are also not called to elevate ourselves to a higher place as well. Because if the Israelites who experienced all these remarkable miracles still fell short, and with us living in these lives, living in the already but not yet, with Christ already conquering sin and death, we are just as prone to wonder as they were. And so, church, I want to encourage you, when we begin to wander away, just as the Israelites begin to look inwardly and turn to their own understanding to try to solve their problem in the wilderness, I encourage you to look to the Word of God, to look at the promises of God in the Bible, His revealed will for our lives, and to stay firm in His promises, to stay firm in your faith. And to rest in the promises of God. And so in closing, we go back to what we are called to do as God's children. And it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again the passage said, he said, they shall enter my rest. You see, just as the children of God were brought out of slavery in Egypt, they were bought out of the bondage and the burden of living in slavery, we too, as God's children, as his house, we are brought out of the bondage of sin. Not by anything that we have done on our own power, but only through Christ. You see, when the Israelites were in Egypt, nothing they could have done would have brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They were not worldly powerful. They were an oppressed people. Pharaoh had already killed a large majority of the population through his decrees to kill the baby boys. They were not a strong, powerful nation on their own. But what they did have was they had God. They were the children of God. And God worked on their behalf to bring them out of bondage. And what we see when we look at the Bible is that the Israelites and the children of God are not called to follow God because of a desire to gain something or to be better in this life. Rather, it's they are called to follow God for what he has done for them. You know, we look at the commandments in the Old Testament and in the Bible, the precursor, what comes to them, we often overlook this, is it says, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And it says, dot, 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 "so you do all these things." And that's what we get in the Ten Commandments. What that highlights for us, it's not anything the Israelites did that brought them out of slavery. It's what God did on their behalf. And likewise, when we think about our own lives, it's something that we have done that have brought us out of the slavery to sin or the bondage of sin. It's only through Christ's actions on our behalf, only through God who has brought us out of our sin. Just through Christ and Christ alone on the cross that we are declared righteous. His victory over sin and death and his conquering of the grave. And the hope is, what the author details for us, is that this world is not all that there is. That there is more to come. That there is an eternal rest that awaits his children. And so stand strong in that. That God will return. That he will restore all. And that all will be declared righteous. And this calls us to look inwardly daily and preach the gospel to ourselves. It calls us to seek out Christian community daily. But what it calls us to do is it gives us a sense of urgency. It says, don't put off the things of eternity for the things of temporariness in this life. Don't allow sin to indwell with you and to eat you from the inside. Put to death your sin. Be born anew in Christ, to walk in him, and don't delay. You know, if you are a Christian and another Christian wrongs you, don't delay in making it right. Don't allow sin to exist in your lives. Put it to death daily. Rely on him to change and restore you. But if you are not his, what this passage tells us is don't delay in surrendering yourself to him. Don't think, well, I'll just do this Christian thing tomorrow, or I'll just do this Christian thing when I'm in this next stage of life, or I'll just do it when X, Y, and Z happens. Don't delay, because we don't know what awaits us. And what the author here is doing says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, Let us fear lest any of you shall seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message of them was not heard, did not benefit them, because they were not united in faith. This is a call to action for Christians to stand firm in their faith, to live their lives on mission for him, to seek out community with one another, and it's a call to action for those who this is not true to. To surrender yourselves to Christ. To not delay the work of God. Because we don't know. We don't know that, today could be the last day. Christ could come this afternoon and restore all. Or even on the way home, you could get in a car wreck and die. We don't know what awaits us. And this passage calls us to consider the things of eternity now rather than delay. And in closing, I love what John Calvin had to say commenting on this passage. Because what he says, it really highlights for us the severity of our sin and our need for a Savior. And how that need is not something that we should put off. Rather, it is something that we do in the present. When he says this, "As then, we know not whether God will expand his calling to tomorrow. Let us not delay. Today he calls us. Let us immediately respond to him. For there is no faith except where there is such a readiness to obey." So in closing, what Calvin's telling us to do is exactly what this passage is telling us to do. Saying that we don't know what is next. We don't know as sinful and fallen beings. But God knows. And so let us not delay. Because today he calls us. Christ's actions on the cross, radically shaped how we, as sinful and fallen man, approach Him, approach God. It's not saying we have to wait for a certain special holiday to sacrifice something to be declared righteous. Rather, it tore the veil open. It broke the system. It radically changed how God relates to His people, and He calls us continually to Him. And so if this is true to you, take comfort in the fact that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on your behalf daily, saying, "That is my child." And don't delay with the things of eternity in your life. But if this is not true to you, do not delay in considering these things, because the call of the gospel is open. Christ has already conquered sin and death, and He invites all those who are His into relationship with Him. Not when you make yourself right, not when you pretty yourself up or address whatever issue you are doing. He accepts you as you are. He died for your sin and all of your sin. So come to Him today. Give yourself to Him, because He calls us immediately. So do not delay in responding. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we love You. We thank You for today, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together with one another, Lord, to look at Your word. Lord, to look at how You have worked throughout all of human history, how You have been with Your children, Lord, how You have had a plan for our salvation from before the creation of this world, Lord, and how You desire to be in relationship with those who are Yours, Lord, how You desire to be with Your children, Lord. Lord, we thank You that You give us passages like we read in Hebrews that so clearly detail for us how we are called to live our lives inwardly as Christians, as sinful, fallen man living on mission for You, Lord. But then how that calls us to live in community with one another, to help bear one another's burdens, Lord, to preach the gospel, not just to ourselves, but to one another, Lord. Lord, we thank You that You have died for us, and that You have made a way that we can be declared righteous, Lord. Lord, and just how the Israelites weren't able to bring themselves out of slavery, we too can do nothing to bring ourselves out of the bondage of our sin, Lord, that we must rely on You and You alone. Help us to be reminded of that daily. Lord, and encourage us to stay strong in this life, Lord, to fight the good fight, to spread the message of Your gospel to those around us, Lord, to be lights in what so desperately need it. So in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. I invite you.